everyone. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to be going over the letters for this week. So the book of Revelation chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. This is one of the seven letters that Jesus addresses to the seven churches, and these are all in Asia Minor. So basically, we're talking about Turkey right now, and so he has a specific message that he gives, and you can think of it as like a progress report, you know, for the early beginning of the church, and this would be, you know, a lot of the missionary work, the Apostle Paul, you know, would have laid a lot of the groundwork for this. And so they had a good foundation, a good beginning of where they started. But as time progressed, and, you know, you'll find, especially in our lives, right? You know, unless you actually do something about something, you will digress into negativity. You know, unless, like, in terms of, like, your spiritual life, you know, unless you work that thing out, you know, and you practice, you know, good things, and you pray, and you keep up your devotions, and, you know, you attend church, and, you know, and all these things, then your spiritual life will decline. It's just like the picture of a garden, you know, and the writers of the Gospels, as well as C.S. Lewis, well, you really use this illustration quite a bit. You know, like a garden, if you leave the garden alone, yes, things are going to grow, but it's going to grow wild, right? And so there's something about pruning, you know, and cutting, and, you know, and the Lord helps us, you know, do these things, but it's this actual, you know, momentum that we give, right, where we are actually cutting away and taking care of our garden. And so even though these churches start out very well, eventually what happens is that, you know, they lost sight of a few things, and so it comes over. Now, it says to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, there's a little bit of, not necessarily debate, but discussion, because are they talking about, is Paul, you know, speaking, or is Jesus speaking primarily about a spiritual thing, you know, or could it be just a very natural thing? The word word angel actually is translated just messenger, you know, which really is what an angel is, right? They're messengers, you know, and so some people, you know, if you take a spiritual view of this, you can say, yes, this would be an angel, a spiritual being, right, that oversees a church in a particular city, okay? And so that's one view. The other view, you can look at and say, well, this is, you know, just merely a letter written to the pastor, the messenger of the particular church over this particular city, okay? And so you have kind of, you know, different views. You know, whichever one you take, knock yourself out, right? I don't think you will mistake, you know, on either one, or maybe even having both these views in work. And then he says, in the one, right, who holds the seven stars, that the word there is that grips, you know, and so, you know, it's something that is a little more, you know, forceful, a little stronger, you know, in his right hand, walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, in the book of Revelation, there are certain themes, you know, and there's a certain vocabulary that's used in the book, you know, and one of the ideas is this idea of the lampstand. And whenever you see this, right, you can almost, you know, very quickly identify that as being the church. you know, the church, the light obviously is Christ, okay, it's Jesus. And you'll see that theme written all the way, right? It's, I am the light of the world, okay? And so it's the light, but the very entity that holds that light is the church, right? And so when you see lampstand, you could almost immediately equate that with being the church. Okay, and so, right, the one that holds the light, which is really a beautiful picture, you know, you see of Jesus unfolding here. And then he goes on, and this is the message that he gives to this church in Ephesus. And he says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance, you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That's seven things that Jesus points out to this church. You know, notice the first line actually says it all. He says, I know your deeds. You know, and Jesus is looking out, right, at his church, and he's saying, you know, and the reality, he's watching what we're doing. He didn't say, you know, I know your speech. Right? It wasn't about what you said. He goes, I know your deeds. Right? You know, I'm watching what you're actually doing. You know, is what you're doing, is that come alongside, align with what you're saying? You know, because we can tend to be like this, right? And, you know, we can be here on Sunday and we can sing songs and saying, God, I love you. You know, and then Monday at work, right, we can just be going off the lid on someone. You know, or even worse, you know, we can be doing stuff with our boyfriends and girlfriends that we ought not be doing, and, you know, and all kinds of stuff, right? And so he says very clearly, I know your deeds. You know, and he encourages them. Remember, the first thing you have to recognize, right, that Jesus is the great encourager of the church. You know, I mean, he really, I mean, that's his heart, is to continually encourage the church. In fact, he says he leaves, right, you know, because there's an even greater encourager that's coming, and it's the Holy Spirit, right, the paraclete, you know, the word is counselor, the one that stands right alongside of us. And he said, and he's the one that comes, right, and he'll, you know, convict us and all these wonderful things. He says, and he begins to point out all these things, that they're hardworking, right? They're persevering. They have keen discernment. You know, they have even suffered, you know, for his name's sake, and they've not grown tired and all this. And then, so he encouraged them. I mean, seven words of encouragement. You know, this is a good idea. If you ever in a situation where you need to rebuke someone, okay, this is good advice, right? You know, maybe you're in a, you know, your husband and wife, and you need to point something out. You know, maybe your girlfriend or, you know, boy, whatever it may be, right? And you need to, you know, you need to bring a word of rebuke. You know, let's follow Jesus. He encourages him seven times, and then he gives him one rebuke. I think that's a pretty good ratio. Right, I know the times that I've been rebuked, you know, that it's always nice to hear some encouragement first before I get slapped, right? You know, I mean, that's generally, you know, and if you've ever had the privilege of being rebuked by me personally, right, I generally throw in at least one or two encouragements as much as I can find, right? If I can't find any, I'll try to make something up, right? You know, but usually there's something there to encourage us with. And then, you know, so he encourages them seven times, and he says, man, you guys are an awesome church. And then he says, but one thing, and the one thing is actually huge. You know, it is huge, right? And he says, but you left your first love. Now, remember when Peter had sinned, right? And he says, God, Jesus, I'll never forsake you. Everyone else will all stand, you know. And then Peter's the first one who runs, and remember, he denies Christ three times. When Jesus comes back in John, right, and he restores Peter, what question does Jesus ask him? Does he say, hey, man, why'd you do that? You know, hey, you didn't do what you said. No, three times he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Right, do you love me? You know, and Jesus comes back to the church in Ephesus and says, man, all these things, awesome, right? Down the road, you did. But one thing. You left your first love. You know, such an important thing, isn't it? right? You know, to have the Lord come and speak to us, because you know, I really think that when we get to heaven, right, that you know, and I don't know how it's going to be played out, you know, but I believe that this is one of the primary questions that are going to be asked of us. You know, and there'll be a defense made, you know, graciously thank the Lord that Jesus is the one that's answered for on our behalf, right? That it's not going to be about, you know, what we did, it's about what Jesus Christ did. You know, that's what we call grace, right? But it's this question, did you love me? Did you love me? You know, I think there's, you know, I mean, this is just in my own mind, right? You know, this idea of did you love me, which seems like a primary question, and the other one is who is Christ to you, right? Who is Jesus Christ to you, right? You know, and people say, well, I love God, but I have no idea who this Jesus Christ is, you know, and remember when Jesus turned to his disciples and says, who do the people say that I am? You know, and oh, you're, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, da da da. You know, and but then he turned his disciples, and this is the primary question, right? I mean, this is the question of the ages. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter rose up, remember in Matthew, and he says, you are the Christ. You know, you are Yeshua Messiah. You know, and that, I mean, that was the revelation right there. You know, so much so that Jesus turned to Peter and said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. In other words, he says, that was not human wisdom, right? Peter, you're not that smart. You know, there's no way you could have come up with that. My Father revealed that to you, right? I mean, we're talking about revelation, you know, here. And so he comes to this place, you know, and he says, it's about love, you know. And so watch what Jesus does now, right? And so he points out the problem, right? He points out the issue, and then he brings the solution, right? That's why, see, Jesus is very different than many of us. You know, many of us, we're really good at just pointing out the problems. You know, hey, you got this, this is wrong. You know, but Jesus is not like that. He's the encourager. And even the rebuke, right, is an encouragement to grow. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to go back to that first love. Do you remember when you that passion you had before? You need to begin to do the things that you did before. You know, and so he gives them a game plan of how they can go back to that first love, right? You know, we say this a lot of times at church, right? Any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house, right? And so when we talk about, you know, disciplining or rebuke, it's not just about breaking down a house. It's about building the house up. Anyone can break down the house. The devil does that. I mean, that's his primary job, right? Is to rob, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do, right? But Jesus, his heart, right? His life is to bring life even in the midst of rebuke, in the midst of discipline. And so he tells him, he says, look, this is what you got to do, man. Remember where you've fallen, right? So, you know, in other words, recognize what's happened to you. You're not the same person that you were before. You're not as loving that you were before. So begin to recognize first. Remember, this is how the prodigal son came to something happened. He came to his senses. He realized, hey, why am I eating these peas that these pigs eat? You know, and he comes to his senses. So he says, listen, you got to remember what you did before, where you've fallen. You got to repent. In other words, you got to ask God to forgive you. You know, and you have to, the idea of repentance is you have to turn 180 degrees, right? You know, turn away from whatever is going on because, you know, you've not lost your first love out of a vacuum. Something happened. You did something or something was not done or whatever the case. And so you need to ask God to forgive you and turn away from whatever that is and then go back and do the stuff you did at first, you know, when you had that love, right? Do you remember what you did? You know, maybe, you know, you woke up early and you had quiet times. Maybe, you know, you read, you know, books during that time. Whatever you did, right, that created that atmosphere of that first love, he says, go back to that. You know, maybe you're involved in a really intense Bible study or something, and he's saying, go back to that. You know, that stuff that you did before where you were so passionate, whatever it is, go back to those things, you know, and that you did at first. And then he says, or else I'm going to come and remove the lampstand. You know, and this is the the primacy, the importance of this love, right? He says, man, I'll just remove the church. You know, seven great things, but the most important thing is not being taken care of. And he's saying, if you guys don't get this right, right, the church ceases to exist. You know, and it says, and then he finishes off and he encourages them again, right? He closes all things off and he says, this you do have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, this is going to sound very anti-Catholic, okay? And so don't get me wrong on this. And this is not a view that I espouse, but I just feel like I should teach this to you. The Nicolaitans were a group of people in the first century. And they were, just by the very word, the Niko, right, is the word Nikeo, which means overcomer, okay? And so the Laetians are, we're talking about the laity. And so there are a group of people that were overcoming the laity. In other words, it was this idea of this royal priesthood, right? You know, and so it was a positional thing in the church. And so it'd be like in our setting, you know, where Paul will talk about the priesthood of all believers. There are a group of people in the church that would, you know, basically took away all the authority of the laity and it became an exalted clergy in essence. I know that sounds like the Catholic Church. So I don't want to lay that, you know, as an interpretation, you know, but that was what was going on during this time, right? It was this idea of this exalted clergy, you know, robbing the power, you know, and the authority of the congregation in essence. And so these were who the Nicolaitans were, okay? And so just to give you an idea, and so it says, you know, I hate this stuff. You know, I hate it when, you know, there's a small group of people that carry all the power, you know, and authority and rule, you know, within the body of believers, right? And so he says, you know, you hate this, and so do I. And it's this idea, right, that the Christian ethic is this idea of the priesthood of all believers, right? In other words, we all get to connect with God. You know, priesthood meaning primarily, right, that you are offering service to the Lord. You're offering worship unto God, right? And so it's not coming through the pastor or, you know, the bishop or whatever it is. It's that you have a direct link with God, right? It's the priesthood of all believers, right? And we minister to the Lord in that way. And that's what he says. He says, I hate this stuff. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, right, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And he finishes with a reward. And he says, look, you overcome. You know, in other words, Jesus says, you listen to what I'm saying, right, and you'll be granted the tree of life. You know, it's such a beautiful way, right? And you know, we'd wish that we could all receive a rebuke like this. And so let's close our eyes. Well, it was a bit long this morning. Let's go back to the primary question for us today. Do you love God? I mean, do you love God? Not by saying, yes, I love Him. No. Anyone can say that. Do you love God through your actions? Yes, do you love God through your speech and do your deeds betray your convictions? Or do your deeds speak of your love for God? It's a huge question. Maybe too big on an early morning. And so I just want to encourage you to go before Jesus and just begin to take care of business. Maybe you've not been obedient, and maybe you've done some things. It's not the end of the world. It says, remember how you've fallen and repent. And then go back and do the deeds you did at first. And as Shisan leaves us in a song of worship, so I encourage you to just begin to do that right now in our hearts. Let's pray for our church in this way, this idea of love. Let's pray that Solomon's Porch would continue to be a loving church, that we would love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would manifest that love by loving one another, you know, your co-workers, your neighbors, right, your family, your church members, you know, that you know, truly our love for God would flow through our love for one another. And let's pray for the church that we would continue to move in this way. Yeah, that we'd be all those other things too. that's written in Ephesus, but primarily that we would be a church of love. And so lift up the church and the people in it in that way. Let's pray for our men's retreat this weekend. A bunch of the leaders in the men's ministry are fasting this week. We've got a huge fasting chain going on, and it really depict the real seriousness that a lot of our guys are really taking towards this thing. And I think it's just going to be an incredible time. Let's pray for just God's favor over us and just really good fellowship and bonding, and pray for all the logistics that still need to be taken care of, and pray that, you know, a lot of the guys who have not yet signed up yet, that, you know, just really feel the conviction of the Lord, you know, to come and really connect with one another, and pray that schedules will be opened up and meetings will be canceled, and, you know, and all these things. And then more than anything else, the guys would just really sacrifice, you know, during this time, and that God would just really bless and reward them for that. And so lift up this retreat and just the guys at church in general. Let's just pray for favor and just goodness and truly that God would raise up men of God in this place. Let's lift it up. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Lan Kwai Fong, Seymour Road, and Star Street. Let's pray for God's favor and protection and just unity and camaraderie and fellowship, and just the word of God would go forth in power today. So just lift up these house churches and leaders and ask God to bless. As a missions focus, let's pray for our Fujian mission trip. Let's pray for the leaders, and let's ask God to just continue to bless them and draw them to Christ. And even as the training is going on right now, let's pray for all the members that they would just really just burn with passion for God and for the lost. Let's pray for China. Let's cover the region of Fujian. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless the Zhengsheng Association and the kids that they'll be ministering to, that the Lord would just really show them just incredible favor and grace. And so lift up this trip and the region to the Lord. Lord, we thank you. God, we bless you. Lord, we are, God, so challenged, Lord, by your word this morning, God, and help us to love, God. Help us to really focus ourselves, Lord, that we find, Lord God, our heart in the right place and our actions and our deeds, God, that depict the love that we have for you, Lord. And so help us this week, God. We bless you. Watch over us as a church, Lord. Watch over our families, our friends, our work, God, and help us in all that we do, God, to bring glory to your Son, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. Huh?